Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of James, chapter 1. The book of James, chapter number 1. Brother Ike called me yesterday and asked me if I would preach today, that he was feeling bad. Little did I know that by the time my head hit the pillow, that I also would have a sore throat and a bad cough. And I'm reminded of the story I once heard of a dog that had a litter of puppies. Beautiful litter of puppies, but one was born with no legs, no arms, if you would call them that. Matter of fact, it had no body, it was just a head. So everywhere that puppy went, it just had to roll along as a head. One day it was rolling through the junkyard and it brushed up against a lamp. And out of that lamp came a genie. And so, as you and I would, the genie said, "All right, I'll give you one wish. What would it be?" And the dog that said, "If I could just have a body like all other dogs, so that I could run and play like them, that's what I want." Genie said, "It's so." Poof. All of a sudden, the dog had a perfect body like all of the other puppies. Shouted, rejoiced, and run to the other puppies to tell them what had happened to him. Crossed the road, got hit by a truck. Moral of the story, sometimes it's better to quit while you're ahead. Regrettably for you, I've never learned that, so I'm going to preach anyway. Amen. God bless you. Love you. Thank God for you being here today. And I know that there are a lot of people sick due to this time of year and this weather, but God is good. Amen. James chapter 1, verse number 2. The Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying," same word, "of your faith worketh patience," or endurance. "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." I think we've heard examples of that this morning, of asking God for something. "But," you'd circle that word, "let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Why? "Because a double-minded man is unstable," "in all of his ways." Now notice that word there in verse number 2, where James talks about diverse temptations. That's a very special word in the King James Version of the Bible, and it can and does involve three things. It can involve being tempted to do something. It can involve a trial that you are going through. And it can also involve a testing that God is putting upon you. Yes. Well, preacher, how do I tell the difference? Well, look over in verse 13. He'll tell you. He says, "Let no man say when he is," what's that word? "Tempted. I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with" what? "Evil." Now, does God test people? Yes. Does God allow his people to go through trials? Yes. But does God ever tempt one of his people to do that which is wrong? No. For it says here that he cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man to do evil, or that which is wrong. But every man, when he is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust, is and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, what is a double-minded man? A double-minded man is a man who thinks that he can operate in the realm of faith and flesh at the same time. He cannot do that. Faith will either dictate what flesh does, or flesh will dictate what your faith believes. Amen. And it does not work both ways. The only way that a man can prevent himself from being a double-minded man is to overcome the flesh in his life, that he walks not in the flesh, in order that faith may reign in his life. So if you're going to ask God for something, you better ask him in faith, amen. That's what he's saying, amen. Right. Amen. Now, Peter says in the first chapter of his first epistle that, dear friend, it's a very precious thing that your faith comes under trial and testing. Amen. Even as gold is tested, amen. And so this kind of temptation is not something to be shunned, which God puts upon us, but rather it is to be embraced because God is trying to prove something in our lives. Now in John chapter 6, which I've been preaching on in the prison, Jesus was tired, he was give out, hungry as his disciples were, and he pulled them aside in order that they might rest. But a great multitude that was following him continued and walked right on with him, with his disciples. And the Bible says in John 6, as he turned to Philip there, he said, how in this world are we going to feed all of these people? Now the Bible says there, this he said to prove Philip.
Yep.
To test Philip. And then it says this, for he himself, Jesus, knew exactly what he was going to do. He was going to feed the 5,000, amen, from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so I want to use this scripture this morning to preach a message that I preached at the prison Wednesday night, but I've never before preached before that time. I want us to talk to you about the last temptation of man. Now, Peter says when we're going through different trials and these tribulations and temptations, it's not a pleasurable thing for the moment at hand, is it? Amen. I don't like trials. You don't either, amen. I don't like testing. Didn't like it in school, still don't like it. But it always has a place. Why? Because, dear friend, you need to understand something. Everything in this life shall be proven. It's easy for me and you to say, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God. But, son, God's going to make us prove that. You may as well get ready for it.
Yes.
When Goliath the Philistine was on the other side of the valley cussing God and all the people of God, David came up there and said, why are you allowing this man to get away with this heathen, this uncircumcised Philistine? Why don't you do something about it? He said, you smart aleck punk kid, what do you think you can do about it? He said, I'll take care of this fella. And they began to pile the armor on him, one after another. He's just a little fella, and all of a sudden it got so heavy. He said, look, he shook it off. He said, I can't go against this man with this stuff. And he said, why? He said, it has not been proven or tested, amen.
Right.
He said, but I got something hanging on my side that has been tested. I'm telling you, I can take this slingshot and I can bring down that cursed giant with it, because God's already proven to me that he can kill a bear with it, that he can kill a lion with it. And so I'm going to go with something that's been tested that works, amen.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to paint a picture for you of the history of mankind in broad strokes, so you're going to have to stay with me. But I hope that this is a blessing to you. And we're going to get to that point where we see the last temptation that man will ever endure in his existence. Well, let's go back first to the book of Genesis. You don't have to turn there. For sake of time, you know the story well as I do. The Bible says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, God happened to be dwelling somewhere when he did that. He was in a place known as Eden. And the Bible says that God planted a garden in that place known as Eden. We think of that garden that it was simply was Eden, but no, friend, that whole area was known as Eden. The word simply means a place of pleasure, our delight, not pleasure as the world thinks of it, but as we delight in the Lord and His goodness and what He provides. That's what the word means. The Lord God planted a garden in the east of Eden, and there He placed the man. He said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply, and I want you to have dominion over everything that's on the earth. And he said, you can freely eat of everything that's in the garden. And the Bible said that all the trees were good for food. But there were two particular trees in the midst of the garden. One was the tree of life. The other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, that one tree, do not eat of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Amen? So what was happening to Adam right now? God was giving him a test. Why? Adam was created in innocence. Amen.
Right.
He had no righteousness. He had no sin. He was created in a state of innocence and righteousness. Our sin would be demonstrated and developed in his life in accordance to how he responded to the will of God.
Right.
Good. Well, you know the rest of the story. Rather than eating of the tree of life, Satan used his wife, and he eventually ate of that tree he shouldn't have ate of. Amen? And the Bible says that man was driven. God drove the man and the woman out of the garden. And when he did this. He placed there at that eastern access to Eden a flaming sword and a cherub. And he said this, lest that man make his way back to that tree of life and eat of it and live forever. Now, he certainly is not righteous now. Adam has become a sinner. And I got news for you. It's never been God's will that a man live forever in a state of sin.
Right.
Because if he's in a state of sin, he's going to be in a state of sickness. Amen.
Right.
And so God blocked that way. Amen. Adam failed the test. Boy, there's a man named Abraham. God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And he said, I'm going to give you this place. Genesis chapter 12, he promised Abraham a seed. Now that's difficult when his wife is barren. She can't have children. It's difficult for Abraham. It's difficult for man. But it's not difficult for God. But there God said, I'm going to give you seed, children like the stars of heaven and like the sand of the sea. Now you just leave here and you come and follow me and go there where I'm going to show you to go. And the Bible says in Genesis 12 that Abraham left that place. Genesis 15, the Lord appears to him again and he reaffirms the covenant that he made with him. Genesis 13, after Lot had separated himself, God reveals to him that his covenant doesn't just involve a generation, a seed, a family tree, but it also involves a land. And here's what he said. He said, step out here, Abraham. He said, I want you to look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. And he said this. He said, now go walk on it. He said, everywhere that you set your foot, I'm going to give it to you. And here he gives a description of the land. Are you ready? From the river of Egypt. Now, I only know one river of Egypt. Do you know some more? There might be. But the main one I think of is the Nile River.
Right.
To the great river Euphrates, which later would run through Babylon. Which, by the way, also ran through the Garden of Eden. The place called Eden. But listen. Wasn't long after that, old Abraham of trouble come and he went down to Egypt. He told his wife, he said, now, wife, you tell this crowd that you're my sister, because if you don't, they might kill me, because you're good looking. Same thing happened later when he went down to the house of Abimelech.
Right.
You see, Abraham at this point in time, he believed what God promised about the land, about the seed, but he had not learned to trust God in every situation in his life. Now, you asked me this morning how much of your life God wants you to trust Him in. You don't have to ask me either, because you know He wants you to trust Him in all aspects of your life. Amen. And he has to learn. And so God uses those situations of lack of faith to actually make Abraham a rich man. Amen. He did. Amen. But finally one day in Genesis 22, God appears to Abraham again. He's had that son. His name is Isaac. He's now in his 20s. And God says, Abraham, Abraham, take now thy son. And I like the way he said this. Thine only son. And to a place that I will show thee, and there offer him up to me. Now, I want to tell you something. What God told him to do there will completely negate the promise of a seed, and thus the promise of them inhabiting a land. Amen. Not only that, but it was completely contrary to the nature of God. Now, we've already read that God doesn't tempt people or test them to do something that's wrong. But I want to tell you something. In my natural opinion, I'd say, look, this ain't right. The Bible condemns child sacrifice. This isn't right. But we don't see Abraham debating. We don't see him arguing. We don't see him pleading with God. Instead, the Bible says that he got Isaac, he got some wood, and he got some fire and servants, and off they went, buddy. And we don't fully understand what was going through his mind until we come to chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, where the Bible says there that having been commanded to do this, Abraham came to the conclusion that if God wanted him to kill his son, he had something to teach him in the process, and that was that he could also raise him from the dead. That's what the Bible says. So you know what happened? His faith was tested. And this test he passed. Because God stops his hand as it is already raised to slay his son. Shows him the ram with his horns thong in the thicket. And he says, Abraham, now I know that thou fearest me. Now I want to ask you something. Do you think at this point in time, Abraham didn't understand and know that he feared God? Do you think at this point in time that God doesn't understand that Abraham fears him? I say unto you that both of them realize that. It's in the book so that you and I might realize it. That if Abraham can trust God to such a degree, son, we can also. We come to a man named Job who also his faith was put to the test. Devil came and he said, tell you what, God. God said, have you seen old Job down there? Yeah, I have, but I can't do nothing because you put a hedge about him. Put down that hedge there and let me get to him, God. And here was what he said. He'll curse you to your face. Didn't work. He came back and said, well, skin for skin. He said, just let me touch his body and make him as sick as he can possibly be. Then he'll curse you to your face. So what's the challenge of the devil to God? I can make your servant that you have already bragged about curse you to your face. Huh? Satan took his family. Satan took his fortune. Satan took his female. Because when it was all said and done, she said, Job, why do you maintain your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? You see, there's that temptation that the devil wanted to use to prove that Job would do exactly what he had told God that he would do. Now, had he followed his wife's advice, he would have done that. He'd have cursed God. But God knew a little bit more about Job than that. Amen. He said, no, he said, I won't tell you something. I didn't bring nothing into this world. And there's one thing for sure, I'm taking nothing out. So anything that I have or I have had, I've got because God has blessed me so good. And so I'm not going to cuss God because things have took a turn. That's the difference between God's people and the world, amen.
Amen.
Huh?
That's right.
Amen. So guess what? We're going to go through trials. We're going to go through testings. We're going to go through temptations and troubles in this world. But there's going to come a time when it is eventually going to come to an end. I want you to go to Matthew 25 now. Matthew 25. The Bible teaches that there are three throne judgments that are yet to come. There's one known as the judgment seat of Christ. You'll read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think it's verse 10. Then there is the judgment of the nations that we're going to read about here in Matthew 25. And then there's the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter number 20. But I want you to look right now. Now the great white throne judgment of Christ will happen in the air, wherever he chooses it to be after his saints are taken up from this world. Amen. And it will not be a judgment with reference to heaven or hell. It will be a judgment with reference to works. And anything that you've done for God in faith and not in the flesh, you're going to receive a reward for it, and I'll receive a reward for it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That one's passed at this point in time in Matthew 25. So I want you to look at the judgment of the nations, and that for a reason is going to lead us to where we're going. Verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in His, what's that word?
Glory.
And all the holy angels with Him. Then, at that point in time, shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. He will no longer reside in a body of flesh in a manger, but He will be sitting upon the throne of His glory.
Amen.
And His majesty. And at that time, the next verse says this, before Him shall be gathered all. Now I want you to notice that word because it's a very important word. All what? It doesn't refer to them as people, although they are people, but it refers to them as nations. Now, in the Bible, that usually refers to all tribes of people who are not Jewish. It can mean everybody on the earth, but it primarily has a connotation of people who are not Jewish or are Gentiles. Shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now let me tell you what has happened to this point in time. Jesus Christ has returned and received His bride into Himself, and she now resides in heaven there with Him. But during that period of time on this earth, there's a period that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. It was a period that He referred to as a time of great tribulation. So much so that He said, now listen to this, He said, there's never been a time like this before, nor will there ever be again. Now I want to tell you, there's been some bad things happen on planet earth in man's existence. Jesus said, they can't compare to this one. They can't compare to this one. And during that 7-year period, God's going to send two prophets to the people of Israel. They're going to preach what John the Baptist preached. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who did John come preaching to? The Romans? No. He came preaching to the Jews. These two are going to start preaching to the Jews, huh? And there's going to be a Jewish revival like this world has never seen. Amen.
Amen.
So here I am, Donnie Q. Public. Amen. I didn't make the rapture. I wasn't saved. And so I enter into that tribulation period. But thank God, due to some events in my past, God has let me in on what's going along, and so I know at that point in time, hey, I've got to trust God for whatever reason, and that's very generic, and I understand that, but we can't go into any specific. So I find myself in the midst of that tribulation period when finally a political leader comes onto the scene who's going to unite the world completely, and there's going to be a pseudo-peace. He's going to unite the world economically. He's going to unite the world ecclesiastically, religious, and he's going to reunite the world politically. Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
Now, I personally believe that he's going to do it right there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. I believe that the Jews will have them once again, a temple of one sort. There will be the Mosque of Omar, the Islamic shrine there. And I also happen to believe that the Catholic Church will also have a site there. Now, you don't have to agree with that, but that's what I believe. The Bible said there's going to come a great political leader and a great religious leader. Now, you find me one any greater than the Pope that sits over in Rome right now. Let's go on away from that. Here's Donnie Q. Public again. And I've turned to the Lord. Whenever that man, after uniting and bringing to the world in peace together, comes down to that mountain and says, I want to reveal something to you. I am the Savior of the world. Like Joseph was the Savior of Egypt. Huh? Amen. You know what the Bible says? When the money failed in Egypt, when the corn failed in Egypt, they all ran to Joseph. When it falls in this world, that's who they're going to run to. Amen. This man at that particular time. He's going to declare himself to be God. That's when the Jew, as a result of the preaching of these prophets, will say, oh, no, man. I'm not going to buy that. Jesus tempted in the wilderness. He said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's it, amen. So that's what they're going to say. Son, there's going to be a persecution like you've never seen. Now, let me tell you what the Bible says. If you look through the book of Revelation, you're going to find that almost two-thirds of the earth's population is going to die during this period of time. I can tell you one-third is going to die from three things: fire, smoke, and brimstone. Now, whether that's an atom bomb, a nuclear war, whatever, I don't know, and I really don't. Really not concerned about it, but the Bible says a third are going to die right then. Others are going to die because the waters become polluted because of wormwood, the great star that falls into the waters. And all the fish in the sea begin to die. Amen. Not a good time.
Nope, sure not.
Here's old Donnie Q. Public. I said, you know what? This is not good. And then this man says, I tell you what, I've got this whole economic system under my thumb. Now, in order for you to buy or sell, now, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what Barack Obama says. It doesn't matter what Congress says. It doesn't matter what the Senate says. You know who's controlling this thing, friend? The one who's controlling the money. All those others are simply puppets of the one that's controlling the money. And he's going to say, in order for you to buy or sell, you're going to have to receive my mark, my credit stamp, my barcode, whatever it is in your forehead or in your right hand. Or you cannot buy and sell. Donnie Q. Public says, no, you know, this is not right. This is not right. The Jew says, this is not right. But the world worships the beast and wanders after him. And the majority of the people, they receive that mark. Why? In order to eat and stay alive. You see, this is not only a time of tribulation, it's a time of testing. Son, I won't tell you, you won't have to wonder who is real during this period of time. Now, during that period of time, there are going to be some people that know God and come to know God, I believe Jew and Gentile, and they are going to help those who refuse that mark of the beast, who have no money and things. They are going to give them. They're going to provide for them during that period of time. Read right after the verses I just read, Matthew 25. He said, enter into this kingdom. And he said, how come? Here it is. Listen, are you ready? Six things. For I was hungry. You fed me. I was thirsty. You gave me to drink. Huh? He said, I was a stranger. You took me in. Huh? Amen. He said, I was naked. You clothed me. He said, I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Now, I'm going to ask you something. This judgment of the nations, what is the basis of this judgment? Nowhere is the cross mentioned. Nowhere is the blood mentioned. What determines who will enter into that glorious millennial kingdom of Christ? How the people, the nations, it says right there, responded to the people of God. If they turned them away, if they refused them, if they persecuted them, called them bigots, idiots, racists, homophobes, anything you want to think of, they're not going to get in. But if Donahue Public had means and he helped a few souls with some morsels of bread, much like was done during Hitler's regime and reign, how people took Jews and hid them and fed them. Same thing. Do you see it? He said, you come in here. You're going to enter this millennial kingdom. The rest of this bunch, he turns. Now, I want you to look what he said later on in the chapter. He said, depart into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Whew. Let me tell you something, friends. At that point in time, and all you got to do is go look at the last part of Revelation chapter 19, you're going to find this. It says there that the beast and the false prophet are cast alive into a refrigerator. No, the lake of fire. You know what's going to happen to these people? They want to go into this kingdom, but he said, you can't. And they're going to say, why? Why? Same thing, because I was hungry and you fed me not. His people's already questioned him, when did I do that? He said, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my people, he said, you did it unto me. Glory!
Right.
That means, friend, Donahue Public, who has helped the people of God because he had sustenance. No, he didn't receive the beast, but he had some money. Read about there about the plague that's going to come. But he said, hurt not the oil and the wine. Some people are going to still have some money, but a lot of most people not. Son, I'm able to go into that kingdom. Guess what now? Here it is. This is what I want you to see. I lived before that tribulation period in a body of flesh. I lived through that tribulation period in a body of flesh. And now I am being welcomed by Christ into that millennial kingdom. I have not been changed. I haven't got a new body. I'm entering in that same body of flesh. Son, I lived in three dispensations right there. And I'm entering into that millennial kingdom in a body of flesh. Now, all of those that he said, depart from me, son, they're cast alive like the beast and the false prophet into a lake of fire. Amen.
Yes, right.
There's something worse than going to hell, son. It's going to hell while you're still alive. And then he welcomes those rest into his kingdom. Now, listen, I'm going to give you something here. This is what Jesus meant in Matthew 24 when he was talking about all these things that were going to come onto the earth. And then he threw this verse in that just drove me crazy when I first got saved. He that endureth unto the end shall be saved. Not born again, saved in that realm, but he'll survive. And he'll go into that millennial kingdom. Woo!
Yeah.
Amen. Everybody at that point in time that enters that millennial kingdom will know the Lord. But since I'm still in a body of flesh and Miss Ann is in a body of flesh, and many others are in a body of flesh, we're going to be doing some propagating. If there's any Steversons there, they'll rule the world. I'm just picking. But you see what I'm saying? Now, let me tell you what Isaiah said in Isaiah 65. He says, the days of my people shall be like the days of a tree. What does he mean? Son, a tree lives a long, long time. You know what he says there? He says, if a baby was to die, listen to what he said, it will be 100 years old. Now, you know what he's saying. He's not saying that there are going to be any babies dying during that period of time. He's saying that it will be like the days before the flood when man lived to be 1,000 years old. And so once again, this one-third or whatever it is, it enters into that millennial kingdom and begins to propagate again. Now, what's the point of that? Let's go to the end because we got to quit. And I ain't even got to the message yet, but here we go. Revelation chapter 20. I hope you're following this because if you do, you're going to understand the history of mankind, past, present, and future. Revelation chapter 20. Now this is happening at that very same time that these nations are being judged. Very same time. Look, chapter 20, verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him. How long? 1,000 years. I had a New Testament professor. He was amillennial. What does amillennial mean? It means you don't believe in a 1,000-year reign. Well, what did I just read you? Huh? I don't care whether he believes it or not. I believe it. Why? Because God said it.
Amen.
Amen. And God will straighten me out if I'm wrong. But look at what he said. And cast him not into hell, but into a bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more. Oh, why couldn't we leave this out? Till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Huh? And I saw, look here, thrones. How many? Plural. And they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Now, these aren't judging people with reference to sin and stuff. These are people who have a right to rule with Christ on a throne. Now, who would that be? Matthew 19. Rich young ruler came to Jesus. He said, good master, what one thing must I do to inherit eternal life? I want to tell you, there's only one thing you need to do. But he missed it. And Jesus gave him commandments. He said, you do through this. And he said, all these have I done from my youth. Jesus said, that's all well and good. You go sell what you have and give it to the poor and come follow me and you'll have eternal life. Bible says he turned and went away sad because he had great riches. Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of God. It's difficult. That's what he's saying there. He said, I say unto you that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And old Peter, you got to love Peter. You got to love Peter. I'm much worse than he ever could have been, but I love him. Amen. He looked at Jesus and he said, Lord, if Peter hadn't had such a loose tongue and a big mouth, we wouldn't know a lot of the things that we know about God. He said, Lord, we've left all to follow you. I've been kind of scared to say this, but he said, what shall we receive? Jesus said this. In one place he said, you'll receive 100-fold more in this life. But then he said this in Matthew 19. He said, when the Son of Man shall come in his, here it is, glory. What do we read in Matthew 25? And sit on his throne. He said, you also will sit on 12 thrones. Ruling and judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, that's what he's talking about here. Why? We got the devil down. He's down for the count. He's immobilized. Why can't we leave that scoundrel there? Because all these people who had children during that 1,000-year reign, they're going to live in that glorious time where the curse is removed from the earth. Now you go back to Genesis 3, the Lord never cursed the man. He never cursed the woman. He cursed the serpent and he said to Adam, cursed is the ground for your sake. You know what the prophet said? He said that the man that's a plowing and a reaping, he's going to catch up with the man that's a sowing up there. That's how fast the earth is going to produce, amen. So there ain't going to be no shortage of food. Matter of fact, everything that anybody needs is going to be provided. Amen. Now, God told Adam in that garden, there's one thing that I want you to be sure not to do. Don't you touch that tree. Don't you eat of that tree. It was Eve that said, don't touch it. Now, let me tell you what Zechariah 14 says about this thousand-year period. That here it is. You can look it up. I don't have time. All nations will come to Jerusalem once a year. You see, whenever Jesus returns and he judges there in Matthew 25 and that thousand years begins, Satan's down in that bottomless pit chained. God is going to give to Abraham that which he promised him in Genesis 12, 13, 15, and 17. Now you study the history of Israel, you look at the maps in the back of your book, you will find that the people of Israel never ever conquered or possessed all of the land that God said was Abraham. Now, I want to tell you something. If God makes a promise, it doesn't matter if it takes 6,000 years or 100,000 years. God's going to do what He says because the Bible says it's impossible for Him to lie. Now, read the book of Hebrews. Because of disobedience of the unbelief of the people of Israel, they never possessed all of that land. But God said they would, and you know when they're going to do it. Why not just go into eternity? That'd be better. Get the devil out of the way and let's go into eternity. Because He's made a promise to Abraham, He's going to do it. During that period of time, just what He said to His disciples there, you're going to sit on 12 tribes and you're going to judge who? The 12 tribes of Israel. You know what the Bible said? Jesus said about us? He said, we're going to rule and reign with Him. Amen. Brother Ike might be the mayor of Bonifay during that period of time. Amen. Because this is where he served. I might be the vice president of Buckatuna. I don't know. But that's the way it's going to be. And during that period of time, Zechariah 14, once a year, all nations are going to go to Jerusalem to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Why that? There were seven feasts of Israel, seven of them. One of them being Passover that had to do with the blood. Son, this is not having to do with that time. The Feast of Tabernacles represented one thing, and this is why the Jew observed it then and why they do today. It is a memorial to the provision of God for them during the 40-year wanderings in the wilderness. God took care of their shoes. God took care of their clothes. Amen. He took care of their food and He gave them manna for 40 years. That's what the Jew remembers. Why Feast of Tabernacles during this period of time? Because it also is a celebration of the provision of God during this time. Amen. Glory! Now you'd think that everybody'd be there, but the Bible says in Zechariah 14 there are going to be some who were born during this period of time, and being they still are in a body of flesh, are going to say, you know what, I've been doing this. Now let me say something. If you go up there every year, how many times are you going to go during the thousand years? You see, we did pass math. Where's that math teacher? Some are going to say, you know what, I'm tired of this. I can take care of myself. Why I got to go up there? The Bible says anybody who refuses to come, they're not going to get no rain. Now, I don't care how fertile the ground is. If you don't get some rain, you're not going to grow crops, are you? Amen. Right. And at the end of that thousand years, let's read the rest of it. Revelation 20. Verse 7. And when the thousand years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations that are in the four quarters of the earth. That's all these people born during the millennial period. Gog and Magog to gather them together to battle. Now, I want you to notice this because this is real disheartening. Gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. Now, where is that? It's only be one city. That's Jerusalem. And the fire, the battle was long and hot, but God eventually came out on top. No. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Woo! And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever. It is so hard for me to believe that those who lived during that period for a thousand years or however long it was, beholding the curse removed from the ground and the goodness of Christ, and being able to go to Jerusalem every year and see David and the apostles on their thrones, and Christ would at some point get dissatisfied, and when the devil is loosed, believe his message rather than the message of Christ. But that, my friend, is the last temptation of man right there. Far as I know, far as the Bible says, there'll never be another temptation. Here's Donnie Q. Public. He went through normal life. He entered into the tribulation. He realized what was going on. He committed himself to God. He did what was necessary, what he needed to do to get through there. He survived all the plagues and all of the death that goes on during that period of time. He passes through the judgment of the nations. He goes into the millennial reign of Christ. He survives that. And now, he's at another judgment. The great white throne. The dead, small and great, come before him. Amen. That, now you notice in the first part of that, it talks about the first resurrection. Blessed are they that are part of that one. But you know it never ever says anything about a second resurrection or a last resurrection. There does it. Amen. We think about that first resurrection, but was it really a first resurrection? Well, all you got to do is go read Matthew 27. You find out that after Christ came out of the tomb, having been crucified, graves were opened in the city of Jerusalem. The bodies, that's important, of those saints came out of those graves and walked down through the streets of Jerusalem. Amen. And so Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that every man would proceed in his own order. Listen, here's how it went. Christ, the first fruits, those who were resurrected with him. Why? Tell all that bunch in Jerusalem, son, something happened on that cross.
Amen.
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 Now, when Jesus comes back in the rapture of the church, the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, guess what? That's another resurrection. I've heard people argue about this is the first resurrection. Well, what you need to do is to study that word first. It not only means, number one, with reference to chronology, but it also means, number one, with reference to importance. And so what he's saying there is this. This is the resurrection you won't be a part of.
Amen.
Now, you read the scripture there. Who's a part of that resurrection, son? We've already been called up to Christ who were saved in this dispensation. It tells you, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded because they refused the mark of the beast, neither did they worship his image. All those that died during that tribulation, refusing the mark of the beast, putting their faith. Now you understand something. Works for God are never the result of the flesh, as we started with. They're always a result of faith. So the judgment of the nations is not simply a judgment based upon works, but the works are the product of what has to be a right faith. You with me? Huh? And so that first resurrection, all those that died during that period of time, because at the beginning of it, all those that were in Christ already gone up, been changed, or resurrected, it are those that died during that tribulation period. First resurrection. And you know what it says there? Read it yourself. It says that they will live the 1,000 years with Christ. Doesn't say nothing about these at that great white throne. This is a judgment, my friend, of the dead outside of Christ. All the books are open. That's the book that describes their life, their works, their opportunities. But there's also the book of life there. And all of these unsaved people, I've gone over time, I know, will be cast into that lake of fire. The last temptation's over. But now, wait a minute. It didn't say during that 1,000 years that everybody rebelled against Christ, did it? Guess what? We've still got a lot of people that are still dwelling in a body of flesh. What are we going to do? All right. Revelation 21. John sees a city coming down out of heaven. Verse 2, John 21:2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband," and it begins to describe this city. Now understand this, Christ has been ruling and reigning in a physical city of Jerusalem. Oh, it's going to be different because when he returns and touches the Mount of Olives, there's going to be a great earthquake that runs from east to west. Now if you look at Jerusalem, where it is in the Mount of Olives, if an earthquake occurs from east to west, guess where it's going to intersect? The Dead Sea. The Bible says that the desert will blossom like a rose. That's what that millennium is going to do. Amen. Huh? Amen. But here, the New Jerusalem, a city that we've talked about before, 1,500 miles square, able to hold over 52 times the number of people that have ever been born on this earth to man, if you believe that he's existed 12,000 years. Plenty of room in it, ain't there? He sees it coming down. And that city has 12 gates.
Right.
There's an angel at every gate. And on those gates are the names of the 12 apostles. No, I'm sorry, the 12 tribes of Israel. Why? Because it was the Jew that opened the door to the Gentile to be saved. But the city also had 12 foundations. And upon those foundations was the names of the apostles of the Lord. You've read it. We've read it before. Read it again. You need to. How wonderful and beautiful it's going to be. But now I want you to see a very important word here. Revelation 21. And verse number 22. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb or the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Verse 24. And the... Oh, wait a minute now. What's that word? "And all the people of them which are..." No, it says, "And all the nations of them that are saved." Once again, there's that word. He's not talking about just a spiritual salvation, but he's talking about one who survives an event physically. Them that survive that last temptation of man without rebelling against Christ. Amen. Ah. They had rulers. Now look what it said. "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it." Now look. "And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." Now, here comes the city. Who's living in that city? Saints of God that got saved by the grace of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But son, those that survived that 1,000-year reign, outside there. If it wasn't so, why are you going to have some gates? Gates are to let people in, and gates are to let people out. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Where are they at? They're in this New Jerusalem. That's what we're talking about here. Amen. And at that point in time, when God has produced a new heaven and a new earth, the New Jerusalem has come down, all those that survive that 1,000-year reign will enter in. All those that you're ruling over. Now, you've already got a new body, but them you're ruling over were born during that 1,000-year reign. They're still in a body of flesh. But they're entering into eternity. Well, you know, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. All right, I'm going to close. I smell something burning. Revelation 22, I'm going to close with this. And I'm going to give you my outline for the message. 22 verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life." Boy, now listen, you want me to tell you what happened to Miss Carol whenever she left this world? Somebody met her and he showed her something. That's what John's saying here. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the..." Oh, look at here. Why is there a need of this? "The tree of life." People say, the critics say, well, how can it be on both sides of the river and be one tree? Son, she's big enough, there's no problem. Do you know if your fruit tree hangs over your fence on another man's property legally, he has the right to the fruit that's on that fruit tree. It's not yours. Huh? This tree's big enough for a whole bunch of folks. Not only that, it produces every month. Now, you know what? I got to thinking about that. How you going to know when the months are? There ain't no nights. You don't need to know that. You see, time's going to stop for us. The angel said in Revelation, time should be no more. It's going to stop for us. But son, God's got a clock. You don't have to worry about that. He knows. This is operating on God's time, not ours. So don't worry about that month. But they're saying that it's going to produce often and it's going to produce plenty enough. Now let's look and see. There's that tree of life on either side of the river which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. Now! And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the saved. No. The healing of the nations.
Right.
Friend, those that survived that time and never died during tribulation or millennial time, that at this point in time enter into the new heaven of the new earth, all the saved saints of God during this dispensation of grace we live in, occupying that great new Jerusalem there with Christ ruling and reigning and enjoying the great things of God. And outside are still those living people who watch it come down as John did. And they have access to go in and out of it because it says there the kings of the earth come and bring them the glory of it. Their glory. So when they enter into that place, guess what? They still do not have eternal life. Now I want to ask you a question. I'm going to close. Did the tree of life in the Garden of Eden have the power and ability to cause one to live forever? It did, or God would not have troubled himself to put a flaming sword and a cherub there to keep him from getting to it. And God himself said, lest you live forever in that sinful condition. So this tree, it said the tree of life. I believe that's a specific, what's that called, teachers? A definite article? The tree of life. It's still able to produce life. And those who enter in a body of flesh will have the privilege of doing that which Adam should have done. Of going down that golden street to that tree and pulling off one of those pieces of fruit. And eating of that fruit, and bless your heart, they're going to be changed. They're going to move into the realm of eternal life. Yep. But sin still has to be dealt with, amen. The body of flesh has to be purified. Let's put it that way. What does that? The leaves that are on that tree. It's for the healing, not of us. We've got a brand new body like his. And the Bible makes it plain, Revelation 22, there's not going to be any more sickness, not going to be any death. It's for the healing of those bodies who went through that period of time, had entered eternity in the flesh, and now they are healed by those leaves. You know where a lot of our medicine comes from?
Leaves.
And herbs. And son, all those nations are going to be granted eternal life, partaking of that tree, and rejoice forever in a new heaven and a new earth. But why? Why would anybody in their right mind, during that 1,000-year reign, turn their back on Christ? I'm going to give you my outline because I don't have time. The same reason that people turn their back on him today. Number one, a failed recognition of the goodness of God. He's provided for them for 1,000 years. They've seen his goodness. Why in the world wouldn't they follow him? Son, the same thing can be applied in this life. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. And I want to tell you, there's not a one of us sitting in this place tonight, if you felt this way, you wouldn't be here, who could say that in all my troubles and all my trials, God has been good to me. They failed recognition of the goodness of God. A fatal refusal of the grace of God. Refused it. Well, I don't need somebody to die on a cross and shed their blood for me. I'm as good as that bunch of hypocrites sitting down there at the church, and you may be. That don't mean you're going to get in. That's right. You might ought to think about that. And then a futile rejection of the government of God. He's ruling and reigning in Jerusalem, and son, they're coming to fight against Christ. By the way, Revelation 12, there's already been a war in heaven. Amen. So if you're not willing to fight, that's what I tell the boys at prison. We got enough ninnies and weenie boys. We need some men willing to fight today as Christians. Amen. And finally, the future revelation of the glory of God. They don't understand. One of these days, His glory will be beheld. Will be beheld. From one extent of infinity unto the other. Amen. Glory to God. Now, we've covered a lot. I hope you've been able to stay there. But see, here's where we are today. Do you recognize the goodness of God? Have you embraced the grace of God in salvation? And have you submitted to Him as Lord in the government of God in our lives? Friend, if you can't do it now, you won't do it then. Amen and amen. God bless you, preacher.